Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday, February 14, 2016, by Tom Job from the book of Luke, chapter 4.
Guys, I wanted to read to you out of, I just had it on my heart for the next, who knows how long, to just, for us to think about stuff that Jesus taught about, just his words. In some Bibles, they're in red, but what did Jesus teach us about tons of things in life? And I wanted to, I just thought today, this is in Luke chapter 4, this is the very first sermon that Jesus ever gave. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. And he was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. And he sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set oppressed people free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And everyone spoke well of him, and they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," Jesus continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to the widow of Zarephath in the region of Sidon," which was where the Philistines lived. "And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed but Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And they got up and they drove him out of the town. And they took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off a cliff. And he walked right through the crowd and he went on his way." Wow. Lord, I ask you to help us, when we hear your precious words, not to be that way. But, wow, what were they? Just help us to understand this whole thing. Because I don't want to do this and be that upset at you. I want to listen to you and love the words that I'm hearing, no matter what they are. In Jesus' name, amen. So that was Jesus' very first sermon. I remember mine. Whoa. It was, I think it was like 19, maybe 79 in a church. And my first sermon in a church was on 21 reasons why I believed that the rapture of the church, when Jesus comes to take all Christians out of the world, is going to happen before the great tribulation period of the last 7 years of human history. And I gave all 21 with the theological support for each point in 7 minutes. And so I was done. I was done. Three reasons and the accompanying theology, 20 seconds per reason. And with accompaniment of theology, I think I sounded like a cattle auctioneer. And when I was done, people just looked at each other like, "What? What was that? Oh my word. One of my favorite pastors of all time ever was a man named John Bunyan, who lived in the 1700s wrote Amazing Grace in England. But he was talking about the first time he ever gave a sermon in a church. He wasn't yet a pastor, but he had been invited by this Scottish friend of his, and he was so pumped. And he said, I got up there and I attempted to do the whole thing extemporaneously, which means I'm just asking God to give me the words right on the spot. And he said, I started out tolerably well, but I had a lot of fear and trembling. And before I had spoken for 10 minutes, I stopped like Hannibal when he got to the Alps. My ideas forsook me. Darkness and confusion filled up their place. I stood on a precipice and could not advance one step. I stared at the people, and they stared at me. Not a word more could I speak, but I was forced to come down and leave the people, some smiling and some weeping. He's like, wow, that did not go good. Because Jesus' very first sermon that he ever gave, wow, it was actually in his hometown of Nazareth, where he had grown up. His mother was there, his half-brothers and half-sisters and all of his neighbors and school friends that he had gone to school with. It was in the synagogue. The synagogue was an institution that had kind of been started. There was one in every village and town, but between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, there's like 400 years. And a lot of people were thinking, we've been conquered and dominated by evil empires, and it's because the prophets tell us we've gotten a long way away from being the special people that God called us to be. So we need to make sure this never happens again and stay close to the scriptures. So the synagogue was a place where they would just have, like, study the scriptures, and they would have a service every week. Maybe by today's standards, it would seem a little bit boring, but it would just start out with, they would kind of say what for them was the Pledge of Allegiance, like the Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3, the Shema, Shema, Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then they would have 18 recited blessings, and there'd be a reading from the book of Genesis through Deuteronomy, a reading out of that. Then there would be a reading from the prophets, and then the person who was going to give the sermon, either the rabbi or a guest, like in this case, would get up and they would give their sermon, which this is the way I understand what this scripture means. This is what it means to me. This is what it means to you. This is what it means to you and me. And then there would be a blessing, and that was the end of it. And when Jesus, it started out great, and they were really liking what he was sharing. And then it went super wrong, and they got super angry and upset with him for what he was saying. I know in some churches they have the thing at the end where they have an invitation and everyone comes forward. At the end of his sermon, he went backwards, you know, because they were just pushing him out of the synagogue, out of the town, up to a cliff to push him off a cliff. Wow. It's hard to really understand what had happened, because Jesus was, he had, about a year before this, he had just grown up in that town, worked in, you know, Joseph's carpentry shop. Some people think that Joseph may have been dead by this time, and so Jesus had probably taken over the carpentry shop. I could imagine if somebody ever had, sometimes on Antiques Roadshow, Tina and I watch that, and somebody will say, I have this old cabinet, they've always said in my family that it was made by Thomas Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln's father, and they said, well, that stuff is never true when they say that, you know, in a family, that it was made by somebody famous. But I just thought, what if somebody just came up with a table made by Jesus? That would be so amazing. But that's what he did. And, you know, had just grown up in that town. And then about a year before this happened, he had left the carpenter shop and had become a traveling rabbi, but also was doing He had never done anything like this before, but was doing some amazing things that nobody had explanation for, like amazing miracles, healing people, and how do you explain that? So when he came back after a year to Nazareth, I mean, they probably had banners across the street, "Welcome home, our hero." You know, everybody was just so excited to have him back because he was really getting famous at that point. And nobody ever expected, because he just had grown up there and lived this quiet, normal life and seemed so normal. He looked like them and ate like them and slept like them and worked like them. He was not like them. One thing that was also true of him that nobody understood is that he was also Almighty God. Almighty God, Lord of Lords, the one true God, who had also become a human being. You wouldn't have known it to look at him. He looked completely normal, but he was and is Almighty God, who was also human. And what that meant was, and this is another way that he was super different from them, is that his whole life, theologians say that he was, and the scriptures say that he was sinless, that Jesus never did or said or thought anything that wasn't absolutely in agreement with the will of Holy God, because Holy God the Father, because he was Holy God the Son. And so he never, ever, the only human who has ever walked the earth who is without what theologians call sin. He never did any. Which fills me with a million questions. Like, when Jesus was a baby and his diaper needed changing and it got irritating and he was sinless, did he cry? I guess of course he did. How hard did he cry? Because you know there's that thing where babies, they cry and then you're like, whoa, that just turned into something else. Like, is that okay? Did he ever do that? When he went to school, you know, because boys went to school when they were 5, to synagogue school. And when Jesus went to school, sinless and perfect, did he ever get a string of B's? Did he ever bust out a C every now and then? Can you get a C and it have nothing to do with sin? It's absolutely fine to get one. When he hit his thumb with a hammer in the carpenter shop, what does a sinless person say? You know, I've always had questions like my whole life, even before I knew Jesus. I was always so afraid of sinning and just scared, you know, the idea that you could be doing something. I was just scared of it. I did a ton of it, but I never knew. Is this wrong? Is it not wrong? I mostly, growing up, smoked the whole time. And I know the Bible doesn't say anything about smoking. Is it wrong? I have a lot of great Christian friends in history who smoked a lot and loved Jesus. C.S. Lewis, I was reading a biography where when he was old and having a lot of health problems, and he wound up in a nursing home at the end of his life, and a friend went to visit him, and C.S. Lewis was standing in the hallway with a crazy look on his face in a bathrobe, and he was saying, "In the name of the Lord, could you please bring me a pack of cigarettes?" Because he really needed one. But I didn't smoke that much, you know, like 3 or 4 a day. But I remember one time when I was about 10, and my brother and I had stolen some cigarettes from my dad, and we were down. I always thought my dad looked like Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments, you know, just kind of like Moses, you know, but without the beard. And we were down in the Greenbelt smoking. And all of a sudden, there was more smoke than 2 cigarettes should be making. And I realized that we had set the woods on fire. And I thought, this is the judgment of God. I mean, we are smoking stolen cigarettes from Moses. And now we're going to prison. And so we stomped and stomped and stomped. And then we stomped it out. And I was like, what does that mean? Theologically, we stomped it out. But I tell you what, I had to have this you know, surgery on my shoulder. So you go to Dr. Robin's office and you fill out the thing every time. And there's a place, smoker, non-smoker, ex-smoker. And I was like, ex-smoker. And then it's like, and then the next time I did it, I was like, and I wrote down, I quit like more than 35 years ago. So I haven't done it in over 35 years. The next time I put, quit more than 35 years ago, it was only 3 or 4 days. So, and then the last time I put, Jesus has forgotten about this. Like, good God. But you know, but then like, yeah. Sex, you know, you like sex. I mean, people down through history, Christians have always struggled to understand what is a sin, what is not a sin. The Jesus actually, there have been portions of Christians and places in Christian history where Christians have always believed in what some Christians call the perpetual virginity of the Virgin Mary. In other words, Mary, and what she became pregnant, the scriptures say, with Jesus without ever doing anything. But then Matthew chapter 1 said she and Joseph, they lived a normal life, and Jesus had at least 4 half-brothers and at least 2 half-sisters. But there's always been a portion of Christianity that always believed that Mary actually was never had sex her whole life, because we know it exists, but it's just not good. It's not right to do that. And so they usually will say those were children from Joseph's previous marriage. And a lot of times in paintings of Mary and Joseph at the Nativity, they paint him about 80 years old. Like, I'll never be able to do this, but I'm just tired anyway, so doesn't really matter. But the Bible says that between a man and a woman that have committed their life to each other, sex is awesome. It's a gift from God. It's a private party. There's nothing wrong with it. There's everything right about it. And it's just super fun. And so it's not that thing. On the other hand, Jesus was never married. So, and he was celibate the whole time. So if you're single, that's great too, because our Lord was. I kind of was thinking along this line that, is it wrong? Is it not wrong? Well, if Jesus did it and he was sinless, it's not wrong to do that. On the other hand, if he didn't do it, that doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong to do it. Like Jesus, for example, he wasn't vegan. He wasn't meatless. His life was not non-alcoholic. I mean, he drank wine in the normal daily life. There are plenty of people who can't drink wine because they have, or drink alcohol because they have a disease of alcoholism, but they don't say that it's wrong for everyone to drink. It's just wrong for them. And so, you know, and I've often wondered if, and Jesus' life was not gluten-free. So there you go. I've often wondered, you know, just about thinking about Jesus being perfect and sinless, and is this right or is this not right? And I thought, is it possible that Jesus was, you know, 5'8 and weighed 230? And that's perfectly fine. It's not, everybody makes a big deal about stuff that he never did. I always had heard, and I believe myself, that when the first thing you do every day is you get up, and this is what I do, and I open the scriptures, and I have my time with God. Did Jesus ever, I mean, we know that he kind of maintained that pattern. Did he ever skip it? Can you skip it, your quiet time, and it not be a sin? I know there were days where he was up all night, and when he went to sleep, he didn't get up first thing in the morning and do that. So, you know what I mean? It's just like, did he play sports on the Sabbath day? I mean, it says you're not supposed to work. And some people, you know, Chariots of Fire, and Eric Liddell, who was awesome, but he wouldn't run on Sunday. But that's never really moved my needle much, because it doesn't say that you can't do that. And maybe when we get to heaven, we're just going to see, videos of 11-year-old Jesus just smashing a header right into the net on a Saturday afternoon, and it was totally fine. We just don't know much about Jesus growing up in Nazareth. The only thing that we know over all of his life, from the time he was a baby until he was 30 years old, is that when he began to do what he was sent from heaven to do, one day there was a voice from heaven of God the Father, and he spoke over all of Jesus's time from his birth, and he said, "This is the Son of my love. I am well pleased with him." Every conversation, well pleased. Every moment he spent alone, perfectly pleased. Every daydream of Jesus, well pleased. Every wandering look, perfectly pleased. Every second of his puberty was perfect. And I think maybe that was why his brothers, when Jesus gave his sermon, they just already had a problem with him and were just kind of bitter, because growing up with Mr. Never Get in Trouble, little Mr. Perfect. Theologically, one question that theologians have asked themselves is, was Jesus ever spanked, even though he was sinless? And I think he probably was, because when you have seven kids in the house, there's just moments where you just start yanking and spanking and sorting the whole thing out afterwards. But, you know, and maybe that was it, that they just kind of had a bitterness of growing up with little Mr. Perfect. But I don't think that was it at all. Because the last verse of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2, we're talking about Jesus and his whole time growing up as a baby, as a kid, as a teen, as a young man, as a man. It said that he grew in wisdom and stature, intellectually and physically, and he was the favorite of God and man. He was everybody's favorite, even though he was perfectly holy, because he was perfectly holy. The word holy is an old German word that's related to the word health. He was the healthiest person of anyone, socially healthy, spiritually healthy. He knew how to talk to people. He knew how to have fun. When people really got upset with him and religious authorities, and they started to accuse him of things that they just thought were terrible, they accused him of being a person who drank too much and who ate too much and who spent too much time hanging out with people. He knew how to live the life that we live. There was, he said himself in a story, the kingdom of God is like a gigantic wedding party that goes on forever. There's dancing and singing and eating and drinking, and people wouldn't come to it because they had too many responsibilities. I can't do that. I have more important things to do. Whenever people consider themselves more important than Jesus, it's never, never a good thing. But I just, you know, I think about Jesus and what one of my favorite pastors calls the manifesto, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5. And to think that Jesus told us to be this way, and he was this way. Don't judge anyone. And he never did. He said himself, "I haven't been sent to judge people. That day will come, and he will do it then." But it wasn't this time. You know, sometimes I think people that are judgmental of other people, it's kind of a binary thing. You either are or you're not. And if you allow yourself to be judgmental of people, you kind of always are. And this one guy I love to read, who's an expert in marriage, and he said, people that are happily married, one thing they have in common is that they consider their mate well-intentioned. Like, in other words, whatever happens, I believe my mate has my best intentions in mind. If someone isn't that way and they doubt their mate's motives and are judging it all the time, he said they either are or they aren't. They either have what he calls positive PSO or NSO, positive sentiment override. In other words, I'm just crazy about her, and I am, by the way. And anyway, and there's nothing she can do wrong as far as I'm concerned. Or people have negative sentiment override, where I'm just done. I am done. That you can't do anything right in that person's eyes. And people who are judgmental are that way, and they're no fun to be around. Because if they're judging other people with you, they're judging you when they're with them. So he wasn't that way. I love to be around people that aren't judgmental. He said, don't have sexual thoughts about women, guys, when you're, and he never did. And I think that growing up, he must have had a ton of friends that were, in spite of what Billy Crystal said, friends that were girls, and they were just friends, because he never was thinking about what he would like to do to them or what he would like to get from them. He just was a friend. He said, don't ever be angry. He never was angry. People always talk about the anger of Jesus. There's only one place in the New Testament that said he was angry. When he cleansed the temple, it doesn't say that. It said he was angry and sorry at the same time. Sad for people that he was angry with. If you can pull that off, go for it. But he said anger is like murder. And murderers I know, and I know quite a few of them, just being up at the prison, they're always sorry for what they did. People who are angry, Jesus said, it's just like murder, except they're never sorry. They like it. Sometimes they think it's a good thing. He said, don't do it, and he didn't do it. I would have loved to hang. Everybody loved to hang out with him. He was the hometown hero. And I think that when he came back to Nazareth, the way they thought about him is, Jesus is one of us. He is us. He is the best of us. Jesus is us at our best. And then he got up to give this sermon. And wow, they did not think that after that. They were so upset. And I'm trying to think, what was it about his sermon that got them so mad? I mean, it had 3 points. He talked about a good time. He talked about a good year. And he talked about a good day. He talked about a good time that he had come from, his text was Isaiah chapter 61 and Leviticus chapter 25 and 2 Kings chapter 5. But he said, a good time, I have come to release captives and set them free and heal blind people so they can see and preach good news to poor people. Hey, that's awesome. And he talked about a good year. I have come to bring the year of Jubilee. It talks about that in Leviticus chapter 25. It was a law that they had. There's no indication that they ever obeyed it once. But every 50th year was a year when all debts, if you owed somebody a bunch of money, it was just automatically canceled and you didn't owe them anything. And if you had to sell your property for some financial, you know, downturn that you had, you got that back for free, and nobody worked, and everybody was on vacation, no farming was done, and God said, I'm just gonna make your food grow without you doing anything. And that was a good year, and he talked about a good day. He talked about a day that there was a guy, he was a foreigner, a guy named Naaman. This was about 800 years before Jesus was giving this message, but he was not a Jewish person, he was a Syrian, and they hated each other, and he was an important, powerful, and domineering military person. And he woke up one day with a great shock that he had a little patch of leprosy. And leprosy was horrible because it starts out small, and then it would spread, and it isolates you from everyone, and it uglifies you, and you become like this just horrible wreckage of a person, and it would always kill everyone who had it. And his wife had a servant girl who was a young Jewish girl, and she said, I believe our God could help you. And there is a prophet about 100 miles from here named Elisha. And if you go to see him, he'll tell you what our God would want you to do. And I think our God would do that for you. And he was like, great. And so he went 100 miles to the house of Elisha. He had a lot of money because he was prepared to pay for anything that he got. Or he was prepared to do all kinds of heroic deeds to earn what he got from that. And so the servant told Elisha, who was upstairs, okay, hey, this guy's here. And he didn't even go down to talk to him. He just wrote him a note and said, go about 30 miles to the River Jordan, dunk in it 7 times, you'll be healed. And he's like, what? That's kind of embarrassing. I mean, I have a lot of money I'm prepared to give you, and I would do heroic deeds, and you're telling me to do nothing except that. And the servant said, just do it. Just do it. So he did it. And the 7th time he dunked down, he came out, and he was perfectly healed. And without paying anything or doing anything heroic. And he learned an important lesson that day. Really three lessons. The first is that everything that God has to give, you can have for nothing. If you're willing to admit 2 things. One is, I am just like everybody else, and I am better than no one. That's what that whole Jubilee year was all about. It was a year in which everybody ate all of their food absolutely for free, and everybody had nobody had any debts with anyone, and everybody had kind of the same as everyone. And it was a year to teach them that everything God has to give, you can have it for free. As long as you're willing to admit, I am just like everyone, and I am better than no one. And then Jesus told them, I look like you, I eat like you, I sleep like you, but I am not like you. He said, you, everyone, needs help, but I don't. I have come to help you. Everybody needs rescue, but I don't. I am the Messiah. I have come to rescue you. I am all the Messiah of God, Almighty God, come down to earth. The only way to the Father is through me. And I have come to bring you home. I have come to bring you hope. I have come to set your captive heart free. I have come to make your blind heart see. I have come to bring good news to your poor heart. All you have to do is admit, I am just like everyone. I am better than no one. And it made them furious. You're saying we're not better than anyone? You're saying that we're not better than this foreigner? You say we're not better than these illegal immigrants that come here? We're not better than them? Is that what you're saying? I was talking to one recently from Mexico. And there were 4 children in his elementary school because he was the only, everybody else had to work in the fields. He never had shoes growing up. He went through high school, a family that loved Jesus. And his dad asked him, son, will you go to America and support our starving family? And so at 18, he walked for 2 weeks through the desert. The last 2 days they had no food and they had no water. And it was so he could support his mother and his father and his brothers and his sisters. I don't know any other 18-year-old that would risk his life in that way. And they said, are you saying that we're just like everyone, that we're better than no one? Are you saying my kids are not the brightest and the most talented? Yes, yes, they're not. They're little sinners like everybody else, and you need to love them. But if you don't know that, they are going to shock you. Are you saying our country is not the greatest country in the world? Yes, it's not any better. We're not better than anyone. Are you saying my family is not the greatest family ever? Yes, it is not. You're like everybody, and you're better than no one. Does that make you angry to hear that? Does that make you feel like you would like to push Jesus off a cliff? Because he's the one, or it makes you feel like you would like to push him at least out of your thoughts. Everything that he has, you can have for nothing if you're just willing to embrace the thought that I am like everyone and I am better than no one in this world. And sometimes the people that are, that we would consider not as good as us, they're the ones who accept him first, and they're the ones who accept what he has to give the most. I was reading about a book by a guy who started a ministry with Young Life called Capernaum Young Life. And Capernaum Young Life is a ministry to high school kids with disabilities. And he took the first kid, he took some kids over to his home. He would have Young Life Club in his home. And he took this kid who was in a wheelchair, and he said, I'm taking you to my house. He said, no, you're not. He said, yeah, I'm taking you to my house. You're not taking me to your house. He said, why not? He said, nobody takes us into their house. Nobody wants us in their house. Nobody has a ramp for wheelchairs in their house. He said, I do. He said, wow, you really want me in your house. But he took a bunch of kids with disabilities to a Young Life camp. And in wheelchairs, these broken kids. And there were 15 kids from Phoenix who were in a gang. You know, just high school kids, just covered in tats and all that stuff. And their leader said at the end of the first day, my kids want to go home. They said, they don't fit in here. Nobody will look at them. And then about a few hours later, he said, they said they'll stay because there's some kids that do want to hang out. It's those kids that guy brought in all those wheelchairs. Those wheelchair kids will hang out with them. Do you mind if they be some of the ones who push them around during the week and just hang out with them? He said, that would be great. And one day he was standing at the snack shack with them. One of his kids, little kid in a wheelchair, and one of the kids from Phoenix came up and said, hey, I love pushing this kid around, and I love him. And I'll just tell you, if anybody bothers him, you tell me, and I'll kill him. And he said, well, here at Young Life, we have some rules. One of them is you're not allowed to kill anyone. He said, I really wasn't sure whether he was kidding or not. And he said, all of the kids who came from Phoenix accepted Jesus as their Savior because they met some friends who said, you're no better than me, I'm no better than you. But Jesus has a lot to give both of us.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.